We've been taking 2 Peter 2:16, which talks about the miracle of God enabling an ass to speak with a man's voice. And from that, we've been looking at some of the more general miracles and wonders of God, just to encourage our faith and to see how God is working in many ways all around us all the time, and especially in relation to animals and men, and then how they are the same or different, and how God uses animals to teach us many things. And what I want to do now is look at one more wonder of God, and it's this. Even as God enabled a dumb ass to speak as a man, he often causes men to speak like the beast, just the exact opposite. And sometimes there are other factors involved there. Sometimes it's the effect of circumstances, it's the effect of sin, and yet because God is in control of all things, he uses them to bring about these various circumstances and consequences. First one I want to look at is dogs. What do we often think of when we think of dogs? Barking, growling, yipping, whining, snarling, and whatnot. Well, in Psalm 59, what's that got to do with people? Certainly a person could not be like that, could they? In Psalm 59, David is praying again for deliverance from his enemies. He describes them in verse 2. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. And then he tells what they were doing that was endangering him. In verse 6, he describes them this way. They return at evening. Evidently, they go out during the day about their business. And then it says, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. He says, behold, they belch out with their mouth. You probably don't say, excuse me. But he's saying, then he says, I don't think that's belching as we understand it. It just means they speak in a very rash and coarse way. But he goes on, swords are in their lips. Can you imagine seeing someone coming along and they have swords coming out their lips? Of course, this is not literal, it's symbolic. Or they say, who does hear? Who hears? So they think they can say whatever they want. Now verse 14. David prays, and at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and drudge if they be not satisfied. Now dogs usually have ravenous appetites, and he's talking here about feral dogs, dogs that aren't really owned or fed by anybody. They're scavengers. They're very unclean and very unpretty animals. And here he's saying the wicked are like them. They're contemptible. They behave and they make noises like dogs. And again, dogs in the Bible are not often spoken of in any positive terms. They represent something that is very negative. And look at what, just how low people get. In Job chapter 30, he says, these workers of iniquity are very contemptible. Job is talking about how he used to gain a lot of respect from others, but now that he's under all this circumstance, you know, these reversal of circumstances, and he's suffering, so terribly. People are taking advantage of his trouble to give him a hard time. He says, "But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock." He's saying the fathers of those who are mocking him while he's suffering, they're so despicable that he would not have even included them among his pack of dogs that looked after his sheep. They were worse than the dogs. That's how low sin brings people. I'd rather hear a dog bark and growl and snap than to hear some of the things that unbelievers say when they are talking some of their mean, nasty talk. It's better to be bitten by a dog than to be bitten by them. And so he's saying they make noise like a dog. And yet now, you know, he talks in the Bible, false teachers are compared to dogs. Beware of dogs. And yet, when a false teacher is a dog, you find a whole different situation. Here, he's talking about the workers of iniquity make noise like a dog, but false teachers who are supposed to do what a dog does, which is what? Warn the wicked from me, God says, that they do not die in their sins. Warn them that my judgment is coming and they need to turn from their wicked ways, repent and get right with me. They don't do it. False teachers fail to warn the people. Look at Isaiah 56. They're saying workers of iniquity make noise like a dog in a negative sense. Well, sometimes the noise of a dog is positive. If you have a watchdog, you want that dog to tell you someone's coming to hurt you and to warn you against it. Well, here you have false teachers. They don't do that. In verse 9 of Isaiah 56, he says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs." Right? God made a dumb ass speak with a man's voice. And now here are men who have the power to speak. And God says they're dumb dogs, dogs that cannot speak. Or even bark. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So they're lazy, for one thing. It's not easy doing the work of the ministry if you're going to do it right. So they take the easy route. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So they want a life of ease and a life of abundance. And so they're kept from doing their duty by either cowardice, they're afraid to tell the people what they need to hear, or else by covetousness. In other words, they want to gain wealth by their ministry, and if they tell people what they want to hear, the people won't give them the offerings they want. And then they're also kept from doing their duty by a desire for popularity. They want to get along with everyone, have everyone like them, and applaud them, and look up to them. Something great. Come ye, say they. Here's their message. I will fetch wine, we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Ours is just one of the boys. They get right along with them, and they go along with what they do, and they join them in their drinking and their banqueting and their carousing, and everyone loves them. But they're not doing them any favors. They're not barking like they should. Well, another one that we're made to sound like are wolves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Wolves, of course, are just wild dogs. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." Oh, look. What's that? Oh, it's a sheep. It's coming. Oh, I love sheep. They're so nice. You know, you can pet them and they're friendly. You ever gone to a petting zoo? Those sheep feel so nice and fuzzy. They're one of your favorite things to pet. Here it comes. And then it opens its mouth. And you're waiting for what? Ah! And all of a sudden, what do you hear? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And wolves growl and snarl and snap. And that's what false teachers do. They're ravenous, bloodthirsty, vicious beasts. And they devour not men's bodies, but their souls. And what comes out of their mouth? Heretical doctrine. That's how they destroy souls, by their heretical doctrines, their false teachings. Acts chapter 20. So here's a wolf that speaks like a man, but he speaks that which he ought not. Error and falsehood. And in verse 28 it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Right, so it's a pastor's duty to feed his flock. And what does sheep eat? Grass, vegetation. You know, Jesus is out. So we shall not want. He leads us by the still waters. He makes us lie down in the green pastures. And he restores our souls. But here they devour souls. So you need to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. "For this I know, that after my departing," Paul says, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, how are they going to hurt the flock? By physical violence? No, what do you say? "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Perverse things, you know, things that are false and wicked. And their purpose is to bring people out of the flock of God and out into where they are exposed and easy prey, and away from the shepherd's protection. Perverse things come out of the mouths of these wolves. And as I say, they will bite you. Micah chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice, wolves have teeth and they use them whenever they can. "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets," Micah 3, 5, "the prophets that make my people err, or cause them to go astray from God's way, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace." Notice, they give a very pleasant, smooth, and easy to accept message. You know, the power of positive thinking, or everyone's God's child, we're all going to heaven, you're okay, I'm okay, don't worry about a thing, God will accept you as you are, and no matter how you live, You'll still make it to the end. God's a merciful God. Peace. Oh, it sounds so good. People love to hear that. You want to hear all that sin and hellfire and damnation? Boy, that drives me crazy. I don't want to hear that stuff. Well, there are false prophets that will tell you what you want to hear, but you won't like the result of it. They're only there not to do you a favor or to do you good, but harm. They bite. "And he that puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them." If you don't give them what they want, they're going to become your worst enemies. They're going to let you know they have no time for you because you're not feeding them. See, Paul told the shepherds, feed the flock. Here you have a case where the false prophets say, feed me to the flock. And of course, what do wolves eat? sheep. And so they're not there for the sheep's benefit, but for their own. Now, what's the one thing that wolves are known for? Howling. And that's sometimes what people do. Howlings, often in the Bible, are the expression of great anguish at God's judgment. See, people, when, as long as things are going along fine, no problems, they're doing what they want to do, and nothing seems to be happening, you know, they're not suffering any bad consequences. Oh, this is great. I'm getting my way. I'm having a good time. I'm enjoying myself. I'm doing what I want. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing could be better. But then eventually, their sin does catch up to them. Eventually, God does bring His hand down and punish them for their sin. And then, oh, what happened? Well, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, what's going on here? Well, you know, why is God doing this to me? And then, you know, oh, poor me. But when that judgment does come, and they feel the weight of God's wrath, they express the feeling they're having, a feeling of great anguish and agony as God is judging them, and it comes forth in the form of howling. Let's look at Amos. We're in the minor prophets right now. You have Micah in the book, you know, and then before that Jonah, and then before that Amos chapter 8. Here's a religious people, Israel, that was not a people of faith. They were very good about going to the temple and doing their sacrifices and whatnot, but their hearts were not right with God and they were not doing His will. And so what's He say here? He shows to Amos in verse 1 a basket of summer fruit. And he asks Amos, Amos, what do you see? He said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. In other words, they've sinned so much, so long. I've given them multiple opportunities. I've pled with them to come to me. I've given them long time to turn and to get right with me. They didn't do it. He says, the end has come upon my people. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, I'm not going to just ignore what they're doing and let them get away with it. I'm going to deal with it. And what will happen? And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. Whew. What would you do if you went by church and you heard, oh, that doesn't sound like singing. That doesn't sound like hymn. Well, he says, I'm going to turn their songs to howlings when I deal with them for their iniquity. Says the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. And they'll be brought to silence by the severity of this judgment. How about in Hosea? Go back to the first of the minor prophets, chapter 7. Verse 13. God says, woe unto them. He's just told them He's going to chastise them in verse 12. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Right, they're running from God. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. They're sinning against God. Even though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Wow, lying to God. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. In other words, they're starting to feel the pressure and the punishment of their sins. And here they are, they're on their beds, but has their heart really changed? Are they really sorry for their sins? Are they seeking God's forgiveness? No. They have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They just keep going the way they've been going. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. They want my blessing, but they want to keep their sin too. And when I take those blessings away and they start suffering lack, oh, this is awful. And they roll on their beds in pain and agony and howl. and God won't hear them at that point. It says, verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They go through all the motions, but it's not sincere. It's not genuine. They're not really coming to God, even though they're crying out, howling for Him to help them. They're like a deceitful bow. All right. Isaiah 65, that's one more spot I want to look at on, along this line. Let me ask you this. Is it worth following God? Is it really the best thing to do? Back in Malachi, things had gotten so bad that they said, you know what? There's no profit to serve God. If you live a wicked life, God will bless you and you'll have many good things. In other words, they saw the wicked prospering, they saw the righteous suffering, that was their conclusion. Not worth it. I need to not follow God, I need to follow the world, and then I'll have all the good things. Because look at how the people that are following God, they don't have anything. Well, is it worth it? No. How's this going to turn out? Verse 11, here's what he says there. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, his church, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering under that number. He's talking about idolatry there. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Well, wait a minute. The idolaters have all the good things. They're happy, they're healthy, they're wealthy, they're living it up, they're having a good time. That's what I want. Shouldn't I join them? No. They're facing the sword, or God's judgment, and slaughter. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. Every time you hear God in the Bible speaking to us, He expects us to respond. And they refused. But you did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Now, God didn't like the things they thought they wanted, that they chose above and before what God said. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. In other words, in the end, it's going to come out good for those who trust in the Lord and obey Him. And it won't be good for those who don't. No matter how it may look right now. Now, God's very patient. He holds back His judgment. He allows the wicked to enjoy many blessings of a temporal nature, a worldly nature, but that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. They're always going to be good for them. He says, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. Yeah, that sounds good. That's how our singing should be, right? And that's what a hymn ought to be sung. But then he says, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. That's where it's going to end up. You wouldn't hear me? You wouldn't choose what I delight in? You wouldn't answer when I called? This is what you're facing. Eventually it will. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servant by another name. And of course that verse is considered. The Jews were God's earthly people in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, believers in Christ, Jew and Gentile, are God's people, and they have a new name. What's that? Christian. Christian. Well, we started a little late, so I think we have time for one more. People are made to speak like vipers. What do vipers speak? I never heard a viper speak, have you? They hiss. Do they speak? Well, what are some of the characteristics of vipers? Romans 3. Verse 13 and 14. This is a general description of all men who are descended from Adam, fallen and in sin. It says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, the grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ash, the poison of vipers, venomous snakes, is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In other words, sinners have poison pouches under the lips. And they spit that poison, shoots out, almost like a spitting cobra. What is that poison? What does it consist of? Venom? What kind of venom? And not literal venom that's going to poison your body. One is deceit. Lies. Are lies hurtful? Yeah, very hurtful. They're deadly. And then their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Swearing, blaspheming over the least things over and over, time and again, to where it's nauseous. You're tired of it. I've had to tell people at work, why don't you spend time and do anything to me? I can't stand to hear you swear. You know, it's a, I'm sorry. You know, another guy says, how do you know the Bible's true? And he's swearing while he's asking me. I said, well, the Bible says that an unsaved man's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Just listen to yourself. It's true. And it's a terrible thing. It's like poison being flung around all the time. Psalm 58, back where we were at the beginning. I remember one person saying, if you know someone that swears, don't ever do any business. Wow, I won't be able to do any business with you. It seems like it's to that point. Verse 58, or verse 3 of verse chapter 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Now, has the serpent ever spoken? Yeah, one time. The devil used the serpent to speak to Eve. What did he speak? Lies. Remember Jesus said, you have your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. How did he murder? Did he use a sword? Did he use a gun? No. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He murdered our souls, the whole human race, by his lies. And the sad thing is people are still listening to those lies, and they're still being killed by the devil over and over when God offers them the truth in Jesus Christ, and that they can have life, eternal life, if they'll believe that truth. Yet you have liars, liars. I mean, it's to the point you can't trust anybody, it seems. Everyone's always fudging and coloring and twisting things, and you never know what to believe or if you should believe anymore. Chapter 52 of Psalms. He's talking about mighty men, mighty in the world, mighty in sin. Verse 2, thy tongue devises mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You'd rather lie than tell what's right. Say lie. You ever notice something about a serpent's tongue? It's forked. You know, the Indians had a saying, you speak with a forked tongue. What did that mean? You lie. You lie. And here you have it. They'd rather lie than to speak the truth. They prefer lies to truth. Psalm 140, this is where Paul was quoting from in Romans 3, they have sharp tongues like a serpent. Now, usually you sharpen a sword or a knife. They sharpen their tongues. apply, so it'll be more deadly and piercing. And how do they do it? Poison is under their lips. So they inject their venom by their speaking. Their tongues open a wound, and their words enter in, and it causes deadly harm. And the tongue is deadly. In Proverbs chapter 18, how many people's names and reputations and lives have been destroyed by someone evil speaking? Why do they sharpen their tongues? So they can be more piercing and deadly. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. How far do they penetrate? It says they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They get right down into the vitals where they're more effective. Verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So as men lie, they are spreading death. And as men speak the truth, they are promoting life and health. But death and destruction are the fruit of lies, and how people love to lie. And it is a deadly thing. You remember in James chapter 3, how the tongue is described there? Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now think about it. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's the condition of the heart? Deceitful and desperately wicked. So how can you speak truth and righteousness from a deceitful and wicked heart? It's impossible. And so men speak and they twist things and they lie and they deceive, and they're killing each other with their words over and over. They're talebearers, slanderers, you know, murdering men's names and reputations over and over again. Deadly poison. We talked about how they put on a religious veneer. They bless God, but then with the same tongue, they curse men. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the poison that lurks under our lips. And what did Jesus say? Until you have a change of heart, that's all you can do. Matthew 12, we'll close there. Matthew 12. Remember, the tongue is an expression of what's inside. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. That's what sin did. It corrupted us. And so what's going to come out of a corrupt tree? Corrupt fruit. So the tree is known by his fruit. And then he says this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? How are you going to speak any good if you are evil yourself? If you are a child of a viper and you speak as your parent, a viper, your father, the devil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, you need to be changed, radically changed, changed at the heart, changed from within, before anything will change that comes out from you. When you are bitten by a poisonous snake, what's the only hope? You need anti-venom. Right? Where does that come from? How do they make anti-venom? From the venom of a snake. right? The very venom that kills you can cure you if it's applied properly. What did God do? We were bitten by the devil, and we now have the poison of sin in us, and that's why we have poison under our lips and all through us. And that's why we speak the way we do. Mean, nasty, cruel things. Hurtful things. So what did God do? Remember when the Jews were bit by serpents? What did God tell them? He said to Moses, you make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at that serpent will live. He won't die of a snake bite. And so whenever a person was bitten, he looked at this serpent of brass up on that pole, and he was cured. He didn't die. Well, what did God do? He sent Jesus. He was made in the likeness of sin. He went to the cross and took our sins on him. He paid for those sins by dying in our place. And when he died, what happened? He spoiled principalities and powers. He crushed the head of Satan, the one who bit us and injected the venom of sin into us as humans. And so when we look at Jesus, that snake bite is cured. That sin is pardoned, and we are set free from the power of sin and Satan, and we're saved. We have life where we were facing death. That's God's anti-venom. And then once we come to know the Lord and our hearts are changed, how do we speak? We speak kindness, gentleness, loving. In our tongue is the law of kindness, the law of wisdom, and not falsehood and bitterness. That's a great change, and only Jesus can make it. Let's close in prayer.